In the spirit of sonship, part 3, as we're in Romans 8:25 through 30. So let's go ahead and turn there. Romans 8:25 through 30, and I touched on Romans 8:25 last week. We're going to tie everything together with that this morning. But as you'll recall, last week we talked about how we have a glory worth suffering for, as we'll receive our full adoption, our full redemption as children of God, and we'll receive our glorified bodies, as this is the hope of our salvation, the hope that we're looking for, the end of the in-between heaven and earth days. Right now we're between heaven and earth, and we're just waiting for those days to end when we're with Christ reigning and ruling on this earth, or in heaven in His presence. Now, my wife, who is the good editor, as she always is, noticed that I had talked about how we will not all be dead or asleep when we get our new bodies. But I jumped to 1 Corinthians 15:52 that talked about the dead rising. So let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians 15:51 so that we can just clean that up, and so that you will see that those who are alive will also be changed. So 15:51, and it says, well, let me just start at 50. And it's, it has a little subtopic. It says our final victory, which is this, our final redemption. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? All right, so you see how not all of us will be asleep when that happens. We'll be alive, and we'll be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, and by the way, twinkling of an eye means like a glint. It's not like you're blinking your eyes. I mean, I think they've got it measured down into microseconds. So it's like really quick. All right, so we'll just leave it at that. It's really quick. I've given you all the scientific information I have on that. All right, pressing on. So we're waiting. Waiting to end these in-between heaven and earth days, as sin's corruption will finally be ended. We won't have to reckon the old man dead anymore. We'll have that old flesh gone. We'll have a glorified body just like Christ. And we also looked at how creation eagerly awaits that day as well, as it too will be delivered from death and decay, entropy. Everything's winding down. It's dying, so to speak. The whole universe is dying or winding down. And it's looking to that day when that will stop, when it will be restored back to before the fall of man. So not only did the fall of man cause Adam and Eve's body to decay and eventually die, as ours do, but the whole universe is decaying and, if you will, dying in a sense. So it's waiting for that sin to be removed, the corruption that was caused by sin, and for everything to be restored back to before the fall, as in the Garden of Eden. Wow, what a glorious day that'll be. And we will be revealed as the sons of God. And creation looks into the glorious liberty experienced by God's children, experienced by not having sin, contaminating the earth, contaminating the universe, contaminating us anymore. Justice was planned from the foundation of the world. And we're to look forward to that day, as the little suffering that we face today does not compare to the glory we'll have revealed in us when that happens, as we'll be totally redeemed, we'll be presented faultless to God the Father by the Son, as empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit. This is our eternal inheritance that we share in Christ, as we are joint heirs with Him if indeed we suffer with Him. So we're joint heirs if we suffer with Him. But we must wait eagerly in hope, in this hope, the hope of being glorified with Christ, being totally redeemed. As right now the Holy Spirit is working out our salvation in us, working and willing and acting in accordance with God's will in us. So while conforming us to the image of Christ while we're in this body, we must wait with perseverance and trust that God will complete the work He's begun in us and then take us home and give us that glorified body on the day that the rapture occurs. Amen. Hallelujah. So today, to help us persevere, the Holy Spirit assists us in our weakness as He intercedes for us in our prayers. And God gives us His promise. And this is a wonderful promise to hang on to. Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. What a wonderful promise. And that's what's going to help us persevere, is trusting in the Lord and hanging on to that promise. So let's go ahead and read Romans 8:25 through 30. And it says, Romans 8:25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now that's going to be the context of our message today. But let's just go ahead and read 29 and 30 to see where we're going to end up next week. Verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. And so we're going to be tying into those things today as we prepare to looking at the whole process of salvation next week from beginning to end. All right, so it is by these evidences of sonship. What are these evidences? Holiness, becoming like Christ. Righteousness, walking in righteousness, not in sin. Having freedom not to sin, participating in Spirit-led prayer, and having the hope of glory. These are the evidences of sonship. By these, the Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are sons of God, that we have salvation, that it is affirmed in us. We don't have to guess or doubt. We're assured of it. And having covered the first two in our previous messages, we're going to cover Spirit-led prayer, what that entails, and persevering in the hope of glory that we have in Jesus Christ. And that hope particularly kicks in when we're going through suffering, when we're going through trials, when we're going through tribulation. Because that's what we hold on to as we go through these things. We hang on to Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in Him. Amen. And then we're going to look at how all these things, including that suffering and everything else that's going on, all the circumstances that we might be in, all things. And what does all mean? All. It's a three-letter word. It means a lot. It means all. All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. God's good and saving purpose. As we have the hope of His calling to fulfill in each and every one of us. God chose us from before the foundation of the world. He called us. We answered that call and then He gave us His calling. That's the plan that He has for each and every one of our lives. And that calling will be fulfilled. And He's going to use all circumstances and all things to bring it about through the empowerment and enablement of His Holy Spirit and through spiritual prayer as we ask for what He's just waiting anxiously to give us, the infinite riches of grace. Hallelujah. What an awesome God we have. This is the hope of glory. The hope of having Christ manifested as our life while we're being conformed into His image through this calling that's being given to us. Because we're going to see that calling is what's going to help shape us and mold us into those people that He desires us to be. And then, of course, as I said, next week we'll look at, in the spirit of sonship, how we're prepared for eternity by becoming His brethren. We'll look at foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and, and glorification, which is really redemption from beginning to end. So we'll look at that next week. All right, but we'll talk a little bit about it today as we tie into it. Okay, well, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this message that you've given us. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for him not only dying on the cross, but being raised from the dead and as our high priest interceding on our behalf. And we thank you for that, Father. May we just have ears to hear. Hear that small, still voice that he speaks to us with. And may we just take time and listen to that voice. May we pause and pray when we hear that call to surrender and submit, and for Jesus to handle it all, because he will do it if we'll let go and let him, let God do it for us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so to persevere in weakness takes spirit-led prayer. Now, this is going to take the preponderance of the message, so it'll probably take 20, 30 minutes, and then we'll have a short wrap-up on the other verses. But anyway, verses 25 through 28. Verse 25, it says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." And as we saw last week, eagerly means as if standing on tiptoe and stretching to see it. We're eagerly waiting for this to come to us, eagerly waiting for us to be conformed and for us to be called to Christ and to be presented faultless. We're eagerly waiting for this. But we must do that with perseverance. Though we're excited about it and we're passionate about it, we know its time has not come because we're still here. So we must wait with perseverance. What does perseverance mean? It means long-suffering. That's one of those Old Testament terms or one of those biblical terms we don't like much. It's long-suffering. What did Jesus say we had to do but to suffer with him? What is long-suffering then? It is abiding in patience under pressure. Abiding in Christ with patience under pressure. All the pressure of the world when it comes against us. All the pressure of the flesh when it desires us to do carnal things instead of what we know we should do. All the pressure of the world and Satan coming against us. We stand and abide in Christ because greater is he who's in us than all those things that are in the world, including our own carnality. So, it's long-suffering as we long and suffer in the meantime to be changed and made like Christ, to get out of this earthen vessel, this flesh that we have right now, this old man that has to be reckoned dead each and every day, every moment of the day. Oh, it is long-suffering. And this is the suffering that Christ is talking about, as far as that we will reign and rule with him, be joint heirs with him, if indeed we suffer with him. So we're in the middle of long suffering every day of our life here. That's what this life is about. But we persevere in Christ to get through it all. Because that's what's going to test our faith. That's what's going to prove our faith. And that's what's going to grow us in faith and the hope that we have in Jesus. Because remember, we heard many times and read many times about how perseverance produces character and character produces the hope that we have in Jesus that are brought by trials and tribulations, and therefore we glory in those trials and tribulations. And as we read in other parts of the Word, it says that from glory to glory in tribulations, from glory to glory, we joy in those tribulations as we're changed from glory to glory to the image of Christ. Oh, long suffering. But what else is it? I got this from the men's conference. This is self-control in the maintenance mode. I like that. Remember how it's like self-control is a fruit of the Spirit? I think that's one of the things that most of us lack, is self-control. It's like we give in instead of hanging on and abiding in Christ. But we're to have self-control. And we're to maintain waiting on and for the Lord. That's what long-suffering is. You wait on and for the Lord and for Him to complete what He's doing into and through you as you're in that circumstance. So may we have self-control and pray not to run out of the situation we're in, but for God to accomplish all that He desires. And you know, this is the opposite of being impetuous or impulsive. How many of you have ever bought anything impulsively? Oh, you sinners! No, you saints. I happen to have a weak moment. We're saying, yeah, we've all done that. That's impulsive. Oh, it looks good. Oh, I see, right? The lust of the eyes. Oh, that's, ooh, I need that. Oh, I'll be a better man for it. I'll be a better parent. Oh, I'll use that new car for the church. Ha! We want it. It's the carnality. But you know what? God uses all things for His glory when we're surrendered to Him. Amen? And He can use that too. So maybe what we intended for evil, not even knowing it's evil, He uses for good. Because all things work to good for those who love the Lord. Praise Him. He turns it around. He makes it awesome when we do use it as He would desire. This is the opposite of being impetuous and impulsive. And you know, this is also the proof. When we're not impulsive and impetuous, when we have self-control, when we are waiting on and for the Lord, this is proof that we have our hope in Jesus. This is the assurance of salvation. Because remember, the spiritual battle takes place in our minds. That's the battlefield where we have to fight Satan each and every day, fight the world each and every day, and fight our carnality each and every day is on our minds. That's where the battlefield is. It's spiritual warfare. That's why the Word says we're to take every thought captive and bring it into the obedience of what? Or of who? Jesus Christ. And the things that are not of Him, we're to ask Him to take them away. And we do that in prayer. Spiritual prayer. As we're going to see, the Lord's going to lead us into that. So it's proof that we have our hope in Jesus, and this is the assurance of salvation, and not merely presuming upon grace. And you know, as we've talked about before many times, or particularly if you were here with us in the study on the book of Hebrews, Jesus is the object of our faith. Jesus Christ, not grace. We don't trust in grace. We trust in Jesus Christ who gives us grace. That's the place, the grace place. We don't trust in mercy. We don't trust in grace. We don't trust in righteousness. We trust in one thing, one person, and one person only. Jesus Christ, as He gives us all the fullness of God and all that God has to offer us comes through Jesus Christ to us. And we trust in Him as He is our Lord. He is the King of Kings. He's our High Priest. And He is the place where all mercy is obtained and grace is found, as it says in Hebrews 4:16. But today, so many people just presume upon grace. As a result, because they've confessed Christ as their Lord, and maybe come to church once a week, or whatever they may think they do religiously, that they're meeting some requirement that they've got in their own mind. But the reality is, when you presume upon grace, the result is you have little or no relationship with Jesus Christ. You're just saying, oh, God's got it covered. I'm covered under grace. I've got grace. I can do this. I can do that. I can do whatever. And yet, you're not talking to God. You're not praying. You're certainly not following Him. God says in Isaiah 1:18, Jehovah God, the Lord, all caps, it says, come reason with me, says the Lord. Come reason with me, says Jehovah God. And I'm going to use this to springboard into reasoning about following Jesus. Come reason with me, says the Lord. How can we follow Jesus as Lord if we never hear His voice? How can we follow Him? Remember, let's turn to John 10:27-28. What does the Word say about eternal life and about following Jesus? 10:27-28. And if you have a way of doing this with a pencil or on your telephone or whatever you're using, every time you see the word and, I would underline it, because just to give you a little background as far as electronics is concerned, they have digital logic. They have what's called an and gate. And an and gate will only turn on or only will complete a circuit or complete what it's intended to do if all the conditions are met. In this case, it's like an and gate with four inputs. All those inputs have to be met in order for the outcome or what you're looking for to be done. What are we looking for? Eternal life. So let's see what this AND gate says. And this is logic. That's what reasoning is. Come reason with me. Logically, let's look at this. It says, my sheep hear my voice. That's the first condition. And I know them. And they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now, realizing this is an AND gate and all those conditions have to be met, can you follow Jesus and have eternal life if you don't hear Him? If He don't know you? Absolutely not. And that's where our relationship with Christ is founded on. That's what it's founded on. Our eternal life is founded upon a relationship with Jesus Christ is a better way to look at it. And there's qualifiers in that. This relationship, we hear Him, He knows us, we follow Him, He gives us eternal life, and we won't perish, and nothing can snatch us out of our hand, out of His hand, or out of the Father's hand, it goes on to say. But it's conditions that have to be met, and they're met under grace, as we are empowered and enabled to meet these conditions. That's why He instructs us and teaches us. Why He warns us and encourages us to listen to His voice, to read His word, to have this relationship. And you know what? No matter how long it's been since you heard Him, if you hear Him now, it's a wonderful thing. Because you know what? That AND gate just went, boom, you got it all. It's not like you lost it. It's just maybe your life hasn't been as productive as He desired it to be. And that's why He's getting your attention and my attention. Amen? People look to these verses and they say, oh, well, it's eternal life. Yes, it is. But what's your part in this? There's God's sovereignty and human responsibility spelled out right here. So, having said that, Jesus does speak to us in a small, still voice. But the problem is, we're too involved with the world sometimes to hear Him. As we have the noise of deceit, oh, the world's saying it's okay. The noise of doubt, well, maybe they're right. The noise of denial, oh, I can do whatever I want to. It's not a big deal. I've got grace. All that stuff drowning out His voice. And that makes us dull of hearing. As it says in Hebrews 5:11, dull of hearing His voice, that small, still voice, which is really the Holy Spirit talking to us, and drowning out reading His word. Now, you may read His word and not understand it from time to time because maybe you didn't pray about understanding it. Maybe you didn't stop and pray when you don't understand it. Or maybe you didn't pray to apply it to your life after you've read it and understood it. Any one of those things is dullness of hearing. Not being productive in His word. That's why spiritual prayer is so important. As prayer in and of itself is an act of submission to God the Father. Prayer itself is one of the greatest forms of worship. In fact, you look up the word prayer and it means worship in Strong's Concordance. It says prayer, in parentheses, worship. It's the greatest form of worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, so we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means we must talk to Him in the Spirit. Our spirit communing with His Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, if you will. And we do this through Christ as He desires to hear from us. He desires to hear from us, meaning that in the Spirit, He gives us the prayer cycle that we touched on last week, just as a first approximation or just as a very cursory introduction to it. But to get into it a little more, we have the prayer cycle by which He instills in our heart what to pray for. Then we ask for it to be given to us, which He does, and it's all in accordance with His will and the hope of the calling that He has given to each and every one of us. As a second approximation, the Holy Spirit speaks to us and said, hey, you need to pray for this or pray about this. And boom, it comes to your mind. You pray about it. You lift it up to God. because it's being led by the Spirit. You're praying in the Spirit. You lift it up to God. You pray in the Spirit. You give it to God and you say, in Jesus' name. And then He answers your prayer. And you're enabled and empowered then to do whatever the leading was, or whatever resources you asked Him for that He put in your heart to ask. That's the prayer cycle. And then, guess what? He's glorified in all of that. Because it was all initiated by God, and there's always a response from us to God. Everything that has to do with God is always initiated by Him, and it's our response to Him which puts us in one accord. To be doers of His will, not hearers only. How's that all accomplished? How can you be led by the Spirit if we're not praying in the Spirit? It don't happen by osmosis. It don't happen by just going along oblivious. If you're just going along oblivious, you're not praying each and every day, you're not seeking the Lord, you're not asking Him, you're not hearing from Him, you're not reading the Word, then who is your Lord? You are. And that's the wrong place to be. Now, most of the time, in fact, every time I've tried it, you don't let me stay there very long. That's the beauty of it. He don't let us take that position for very long. Because He gets us to where we hear the Word, or we get into the Word, and we repent and praise God. He's awesome. He gets us right back where we need to be. But this is something we have to deal with every day of our lives until we get those glorified bodies. This is that long-suffering. That long-suffering process that we live through in Christ. It must be done through Christ in His name. So now we're going into the third approximation. And what does this mean? It means that we only have access to God the Father through His Son, who died to reconcile us to the Father, and who constantly lives as our high priest to make intercessions on our behalf to the Father. So then when we say in Jesus' name at the end of our prayer, we acknowledge that He is our Lord. He is our access. He is sitting on the throne of mercy and grace, and we're coming to Him and through Him to get what the Father desires to give us. It's because that's the only way we have access. As He died for us and rose again to be in that position to continually make intercessions for us. Jesus Himself told us to do this. Let's read John 14, 12 through 14. John 14, 12 through 14. This is Jesus speaking. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to My Father. And whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Whose help are we really going to get? We're asking the Father for help, but it's Jesus who's going to be doing it, into and through us by His Holy Spirit. So we have the triune God all at work. We're going to the Father, we're asking in Jesus' name, and the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit is going to give us what we need to get it accomplished, to glorify the Father in the Son. Amen? So, what do we get out of this? We see five truths here, which I summarized just now. Really, five graces. And I say graces because the number five is grace, the number of grace in the Bible. First truth is, believers will continue Jesus' ministry here on earth. Whose ministry do you have? You have Jesus' ministry. The work that He did, you're going to do. That's what He said, every one of us. Nobody's excluded. We all have the ministry of reconciliation, or ministry of raising our kids in a godly manner, ministry of taking care of our family and providing for them as He would lead and guide and being those witnesses that God would lead us to be. Number two, it will be great works, supernatural works. When it talks about greater than what He's done, means we're going to be all over the world able to touch many more people. As He had a physical body at that time, now we're going to be led by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to precede us and touch many more people to further God's kingdom. That's what Jesus' work was, to further the Father's kingdom, bringing us in. That's what we're going to do. Number three, all because he goes to the Father to intercede for us. All because he goes to the Father. I got to leave, man. I got to go to the Father. All this stuff's going to happen because I go to the Father. And he's our intercessor. He's our high priest. Number four, our work glorifies God in the Son or through the Son, however you want to look at it. Why is Jesus doing this? To glorify his Father, because that was his work to do. And in Christ, we're furthering the kingdom through Christ, and that glorifies the Father. So it's all part of what Jesus' original work was to do. Number five, probably one of the most important things, and don't lose sight of this. Jesus does the work. Jesus does the work. But he chooses to use us to get it accomplished. I will do it, he says. Not I will help you do it, or you will do it and I'll be there. He says, I will do it. Ask anything in my name and I will do it. So that's how we accomplish the calling that we have for our lives. That's called being yoked to Jesus Christ, as it talks about in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It says, place my yoke upon you and you will find rest. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest. Place my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Why will you find rest for your soul? Because you're doing what God made you or prepared you to do. And in his mind, when we were back in the foreknowledge, eons ago, before the foundation of the world, he had it in his mind for us to do that very purpose, the very calling that he's given each and every one of us. What an amazing thought. Can we even comprehend that? Oh, he's got it all planned. In fact, in Psalm 139, it says that all the days of our lives before we were born were written in his book. That's what foreknowledge, which we're going to get into next week, is going to talk about. Because he knew what we were going to do. He knew how we were going to do it. In Christ. Through Christ. For God's glory. As enabled and empowered by his Holy Spirit. The triune God, the Trinity at work. Praying this way is praying in the Spirit. Praying in Jesus' name. As the Holy Spirit has put it in your mind to pray and to complete that prayer cycle. As praying in the Spirit, as our spirit communes with his Spirit, with Christ's Spirit, the prayer cycle is then initiated as our Lord then gives us the Father's will. And he does this through that small, still voice. Well, I should pray. Well, where'd that come from? Come from his small, still voice. You hear it. Some people call it a gut feeling. Sometimes I got this gut feeling. I just need to pray. You know, in the Bible, they didn't used to call it the heart. Call it the bowels. You know, the deepest recesses of you is where this stuff comes from. The innermost part of man. We call it the heart. It's much, much less offensive. But it's the same thing. It's our innermost being. It's where that small, still voice originates from. That's that gut feeling. Same one that says, oh, you shouldn't do that. Or the same one that says, oh, man, better pray. Or don't continue doing what you're doing, whatever it may be. So we have his Holy Spirit, Christ's advocate, to lead us in this prayer. And you know, Jesus said he did not leave us as orphans. He gave us another helper, his Holy Spirit. Let's read John 14, 15 through 18, which just continues where we were. John 14, 15 through 18 says, Jesus speaking again, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Whose Holy Spirit is it? He says, I will come to you. That's Jesus' Holy Spirit in us. He has come to us in the form of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Christ's advocate living in us, as Christ has put Him there, so that we can follow Him as led by the Spirit. Remember a couple, 3 weeks ago, it says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And then it goes on to say, you know, later that those who are led by the Spirit. Well, it's Christ's Spirit. He's our Lord. The will of the Father comes to our Lord. The Lord gives it to the Holy Spirit, because other places in the Bible it says the Holy Spirit only speaks what He hears from the Lord and gives it to us. That's how Jesus is our Lord, and He works through the Holy Spirit in us. So we have Christ as our mediator in heaven right now. He's our representative with God. So He's our mediator between God and us. Who's the representative here on earth for us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our representative, or Christ's representative, I should say. He represents God, if you will, or Christ to us. So we got Christ representing us to God, and we got God represented to us in the Holy Spirit, which is Christ's Holy Spirit. He lives in us. And our spirit communes with His Spirit. We live in Him. Awesome, huh? We are one, as He and the Father are one. As He and the Holy Spirit and the Father are one, we are one with them. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit living in us, He leads us in prayer. The Holy Spirit is the helper, the Spirit of truth the world doesn't have. It's Christ's Spirit living in us, and He lives with us forever. When are you gonna never need the Holy Spirit? He's going to be with us forever. Once you got Him, He's with you forever. He will abide with you forever. Does that mean in heaven we'll have Him? Yeah. Because what makes us Christ-like? What connects us to God? What's that internet connection with God? The Spirit. Amen? He'll be with us forever. Don't think when you're standing in front of God, the Holy Spirit's deserted. Like, man, you're on your own now. It's in His Spirit. Remember, it's called the law of the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. The life of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So that small, still voice isn't something just to ignore. That's the Holy Spirit. That's how Christ communicates to us, to lead us as our Lord. And through His Word, which also speaks to us through what? The Spirit of truth, which is our helper, that understands and gives us the understanding and brings to remembrance the things that we've read and are taught and have been taught. The Holy Spirit conveys from Christ to our heart the desire of God, who's just waiting to hear us ask for His will to be done in our lives. And it's done through His Son. And His kingdom is furthered as we're yoked to Christ and we learn from Him how to do it. But sometimes in our weakness, the weakness caused by our flesh, we don't know what to pray for. So we go to verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. So we already talked about how the Spirit helps us when we have the prayer cycle operating normally. You hear it, you pray for it, you ask for God what He tells you to ask for, He gives it to you, and you go forth and ask for the enablement and power to get it done. That's how the prayer cycle works when everything's operating right, so to speak. When everything's in tune, when you're in one accord with the Lord. But sometimes in our weakness, we get out of accord. We're out of sorts, so to speak. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. Verse 26, as God knows, our spirit is willing, but what? Our flesh is weak. Oh, He knows how weak we are. So what has He done? He has put a built-in safeguard to live in us. What's that built-in safeguard? The Holy Spirit. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He put His own Spirit in us. He says, I will be with you. He's there with us. That's why we suffer with Him. Because He's there with us, going through it. One of the blessings we have is that that Holy Spirit is there for the times when we don't hear Jesus, for whatever reason. We don't have the prayer cycle properly initiated. The Holy Spirit's still there, but we're weak. What did Jesus say? My grace is sufficient. When you are weak, that's when I'm strong. Right? So when we're weak, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know what to pray for as we should in our times of weakness. Not when we're walking in accord with Christ and in step with Him the way we should be, but in our times of weakness and we don't know how to pray as we ought. Maybe we don't know what to pray for, we don't know how to pray or whatever it is. He ain't going to leave it to chance. He's there. And Christ Himself will pray for you through His Spirit. That's what this is all set up to bring home. That Christ Himself will pray for you in His Spirit. If you'll just submit and come to prayer. As you may not know what you are to pray for, you may not even be praying the right thing. But if you have a surrendered heart to God, guess what? Christ is going to pray for you and bring it to the Father. Hallelujah. It don't get any better than that. That's how good a God we have. That's the Lord does it all for us. Into and through us. All we got to do is, figuratively speaking, get on our knees. You don't have to be on your knees. You can be driving, whatever. With your eyes open, by the way. If we'll just surrender and pray. So the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us, or intercession for us. Christ's Spirit. He does it with groanings, which cannot be uttered. So that ties into what we read in verses 22 and 23. So first of all, we've seen in verse 22 that all of creation is groaning for God's will to be done, for corruption to be ended. Verse 23, we see that we're groaning for corruption to be done. For our in-between days to be ended. And now here in this verse 26, we have the Holy Spirit groaning on our behalf. And for Christ to intercede and to pray what we need. To make it right with God because it's His righteousness imputed to us. That makes it right. You see, we can't be wrong in Christ as far as God is concerned. Because Christ is going to take care of it all. He's done it all. All we have to do is submit to His Lordship. Make ourselves available for Him to make it right. Talking to God. For God's will to be done. It's not rocket science. Praise God, they got it all wrong. Most of the time, you know, the man's knowledge is foolishness. It's the basic relationship that we have with Christ and God the Father, who Christ reconciled us to through the Holy Spirit, and there's nothing that can go wrong with it because it all works to good. Together for good. No matter how we may try to mess it up. Now in our weakness, not knowing God's will, the Holy Spirit intercedes and groans on our behalf. If we'll just submit ourselves in prayer, as God leaves nothing to chance for the willing. Who are the willing? Those who love the Lord. And you know what? Sometimes it takes a lot to make us willing. To even submit to prayer. Sometimes our circumstances have to get really bad before we say, oh, I'm just going to pray. There's nothing left to do. When what should be the first thing? Praying. We probably wouldn't be in the mess to begin with. If we are led by the Spirit. Or at least we would have the strength and the peace and the joy of going through it in perseverance because we know Christ is in control because we prayed about it and this is what we know has to happen and we're just going to go through it trusting in Him. Oh, what agony and sorrow and pain and stuff we bring on ourselves when we don't do the simplest of all things. But most important, other than, of course, committing to Christ. It doesn't matter what you do with this body if you're not surrendered spiritually. And it takes spiritual prayer to keep you surrendered spiritually. Because otherwise you're not going to know God's will. You know, one of my favorite prayers is just to give us the full knowledge of your will through all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in our knowledge of you, God. Colossians 1:9-12. It says, then strengthen us in your might by your glorious power for patience and long suffering, and praise you for qualifying us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Man, when you don't know what to pray, pray that. Doesn't leave out much. Give us the full knowledge of your will through all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If you can't memorize it, read it. 1:9. Colossians 1:9-12. I know you're going to be disappointed, but I'm going to stop after this next verse. Verse 27. Well, let me go back just for a minute. As I said, sometimes it takes a lot to make us willing. But God only disciplines the ones He loves. Remember, if He's bringing you to your knees in prayer, it's because He loves you. And we need to also realize that the purpose of prayer is never to accomplish my will, but for His will to be done. So I suggest, may we often pray, Heavenly Father, please give me what to pray for. May your will be done and not mine. Instead of throwing it in at the end as an afterthought. If we started out our prayers that way, how much more productive might they be? Amen? So, let's go ahead and close with verse 27. Now He, God, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Well, sure He knows what the mind of the Spirit is. They're one. As the Holy Spirit is Christ's advocate living in us, Christ is doing the Father's will. The Father's will then is being given to us through the Holy Spirit. He knows the mind of Christ. God does. The mind of Christ is always to do the Father's will. Therefore, we're one accord with Christ. And He makes intercessions. I should say the Holy Spirit makes intercessions for the saints in all of this. As I said, He will pray for us when we are weak and don't know what to pray for. Notice that it says for the saints. Doesn't say for sinners. Why does it say saints? Because we're saved and inspired not to sin. We're new creations in Christ. We're not sinners anymore. That's the old nature. We're new creations in Christ. Now all things are from Him, including spiritual prayer. Hallelujah. And He makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God, as Jesus always leads us in the will of the Father. Praise God. This is what walking according to the Spirit looks like. How it starts, how it continues, and how it will end. As we hear from Jesus and we speak to the Father and He gives us all that we need until He takes us home. As His saints, His children, as we have the life in the Spirit of Christ Jesus, and we are following our good shepherd via His Spirit. So, our application. When we don't always know what God is doing, I should say, we do not always know what God is doing, let alone welcome it. But now we know why. Because we've touched on it, as we're going to get into it more next week. Because God loves us and He wants only the best for us. As He'll do whatever it takes to conform us to the image of His Son, as He predestined us to be. And when we are totally at a loss for what we should do, the voice of Jesus will break through and say, pray, and I'll do that for you too, if you'll just surrender to my Lordship. I'll do it all for you. Just surrender. Make yourself available to me. Be one with me, as you are my bride. And He goes on to say, as I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And what this whole message about, this five-part message is all about, is we have an eternal future of glory with Christ. May we just go and pray and suffer with Christ, but as we suffer with Christ, may we know that He's going to get us through it. He's there with us every step of the way if we will avail ourselves to Him. Because that's what He desires to do, and He will intercede on our behalf with God and intercede in us through His Holy Spirit. Praise Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We thank You. We thank You for giving us the opportunity to speak to You through our spirit communing with Your spirit, through Christ, Christ's advocate that lives in us. May we be one accord with our Lord. May the first thing that we do is pray. May the last thing that we do also be prayer as we thank You for all that You've done once we've asked You to do it. And Father, may we just be strengthened as we know that even though we're weak and even though from time to time we don't even know what to pray for as we ought, You leave nothing to chance, and Jesus says, I'll do that for you too if we'll just submit. May we be those people who walk in humility and submit to You each and every moment of the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.